Let's just pray as we begin this morning. Father, we come to you with heavy hearts in some ways, hearing of the news of Pastor Pat's father, and we just pray for the family there that you would be a great, great encouragement to them, and there'd be opportunities to to share with others within the family that have the same need of salvation, and we just pray that you might guide in these coming days. And as both Mike and Pat speak up at camp, clearly their minds are going to be on other things, and it would be very easy and it's going to be difficult, humanly speaking, to be able to focus in on your preaching without your help. And so we ask that you would guide their preaching and help them. And then this morning, Father, as we meet together, we pray that you would allow us to focus and to concentrate on your word. May you bless this time this morning and honor your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we would like to go back to the book of Matthew and address another area. Just several weeks ago, I spoke to you dealing with the area of prayer. And several of the things that I brought out on the Sermon on the Mount, I just want to review quickly because I'd like to touch on a story that really deals with some other aspects of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught. In fact, if you remember, some of the radical aspects of the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, was not all Jews would enter the kingdom. That was radical to them because they felt all Jews would enter. It was the Gentiles who would not enter. And yet Jesus in his teaching said many would not enter the kingdom, speaking to the Jewish crowd that was there. That was radical thinking to them, and I'm sure they were stunned somewhat as Jesus taught that. Another aspect was, if you remember, one of the key verses in the Sermon on the Mount is this. It says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I think I brought out that really the mouths of those that were listening to Jesus at that time probably would have dropped open because these were the men that were looked up to. They were to be the spiritual leaders. And I'm certain that the people would have thought, well, then if they don't enter, what chance do we have? That was the idea. That was radical to them. And one of the other ones we brought out is that Jesus used the word Father, which was not used in the Old Testament. That was radical. We touched on that one. To touch on these top two, what I would like to do is I would like to have us turn to the story of the rich young ruler. It's found in Matthew chapter 19, if you would turn there this morning. I think I can really identify with this story. Okay, Chuck, you're confusing me a little bit. What part do you identify? Is it the rich? I don't think so. Is it the young? Chuck, I think you're deceiving yourself on that one too. In fact, really the word young, as you look at it, is descriptive of someone who is 20 to 40. And I would have to say that it would be stretching just a little bit to put myself in that group this morning. But it's a great story, and one I think that has been misunderstood as you go through this passage. And I would like us just to look at this passage this morning as we reflect on some of those radical teachings of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. I would like to use this story to teach on that very area. Now look at Matthew chapter 19, and really the story starts in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now what I'd like to do in this sermon is really contrast really the, first of all, taking a look at this rich young ruler as he comes to the Lord, and then I want to take the last part and look at the compassionate Savior that works with this rich young ruler, because that's where I really want our focus to be. But you know, as you look at the character, first of all, of this man that comes to Jesus, there are several observations that we can make about this man that came to the Lord. And first of all, as you look at it, it brings out that he was rich. And clearly this man was. As you look at it, he had many possessions. as you glance in the story, and we'll look at just a little bit later, then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And notice it, he has many riches as he goes through. And so the whole idea is that this man materialistically was very well off, well-to-do. But keep in mind, oftentimes when in that day as well as our day, a religious person prospers and they think, well, the hand of God is upon him. He is blessed. God is blessing this individual. And that's the way many looked at it. So in that part, the richness does enter into his character. He also was young, as I have stated. He was a young man as you come through. He was about the same age that Jesus was. And I think what you want to keep in mind, he recognized something about Jesus. He was coming to Jesus as a contemporary of his, about the same age that Jesus was. And he must have noted that there were large crowds following this man as well, in his own mind, as a very spiritual individual, and he's coming to the Lord. He wants to learn something about Jesus, but he's about the same age that Jesus is as he comes. Another aspect about him, he was a ruler. Although Matthew does not bring this out, if you look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, verse 18, it says, "Now a certain ruler," because this story is found both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, so there's different details that are added. "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" But notice it says a certain ruler. We're not certain exactly what that means, but clearly he at least was the ruler of a synagogue. This man was a spiritual leader during this time. So not only was he rich and young, but he was a leader within his community. As you go on, he also was a man of excellent outward character. And I know you know the story well, but remember, as the commandments are given, this man, as Jesus named a number of those commands, this man says, "All of these I have kept from my youth up," as you go through the story. In fact, let's just read it so that we have it in the context. Again, verse 16. "Now behold, one came, said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may eat, that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All of these things I have kept from my youth up. What do I still lack?'" So, you know, as you look at this man, clearly his outward character was something of praise. Anybody that would have looked at this man clearly would have said, "This is a spiritual man." And I do believe when that rich young ruler answered in the best of his understanding, he did keep these commands, at least externally, he did. And so as you'd look at, he was upstanding in everything that he did. And so as we look at him, clearly he had an outward excellent character. Something else about him as well, he was eager. Now, in many ways, he reflects the Pharisees. But in some ways, he's very different than that because he was eager. Notice in Mark, it brings out this. "Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running." You see, spiritual leaders like the Pharisees, they never ran. They never showed this eagerness. This man did. He wanted to know something from Christ, and he came with an eagerness to find out. He came running to him. And so there's an eagerness to learn about this man as well. Not only that, he did something else. Not only was he eager, he was humble in an outward sense. Notice when we looked at that verse in Mark, it says he came running and then he knelt down. In that way, he was very, very different than a Pharisee. A Pharisee would have never bowed down to Jesus, would have never admitted anything. So outwardly, this man was humble as well. And when you look at it, you know, you would say, clearly this is a spiritual man. And yet what Jesus is going to say to this man is that this man is as far from the kingdom of heaven as a harlot or a sinner. That's hard to understand.
In fact, you know what? As you look at this whole aspect of this rich young ruler, the idea that he might not be saved astounded even the disciples. Because as Jesus works with him, notice their response. And we'll get more to this a little bit later and even tonight a little bit. But verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly, now watch this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? You know, I think it's true of all of us. There's a tendency with all of us, as we look at the outward, we feel like this person must know the Lord, this person is walking with God, and yet that's not always true. And for someone to suggest that maybe this person is not going to enter the kingdom, as it was said to these disciples, they were greatly astonished at this whole thing. And that's true of us, I think, as well. As we would think about different ones that really stand out, would it be possible that this great spiritual leader may not be entering the kingdom of heaven? And we say, well, that would be impossible. And yet Jesus is going to work with this young, rich ruler. His character is clearly in place. In fact, it's interesting as we get to the understanding, I'm hoping that we might be able to identify just a little bit more, but boy, all of these qualities are amazing about this individual. Now, as we reflect on him, there are several other things we want to point out as well. Not only his character, but notice his desire here. Notice again, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He desired eternal life. I want you to understand that. He clearly desired. And even though this man was rich, he was not so caught up in his riches that he didn't think about the life after. He knew there was something there. So when I talk about his materialism, it's not to the place where he totally ignores spiritual things. Clearly, he had a desire here. You know, I thank God for righteous men, even those that aren't saved. In one sense, they do us a great favor. In one sense, as you look at men like this, they tell us that there is a righteous God. And that God desires righteous living. They do us a great favor in doing that. Because the rest of the world wants us to think, hey, you can serve, you can make up your own God. You can just do whatever you want and God's pleased with you. Much of the world thinks that way. I'm thankful for righteous people that understand that there are principles that God teaches and they are righteous and God desires us to live according to those principles. They do us a great favor by that. Still, this man is far from God. He doesn't realize it, but clearly he has a desire for eternal life. You say, well, what's wrong with this guy? Let's keep going with the story because I think it'll start to become apparent as you go through it. This man's understanding, he must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Let me say that this man, too, was a listener. I think he understood exactly what Jesus was teaching. In some ways, he heard him. Because Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter. So he's thinking, okay then, what more must I do as you go through? Notice, he does have a faulty understanding of salvation. Because notice again, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now the word have there is a future tense. The idea is he felt like he was keeping the law. There must be something, just something else that I need to do in order to bring this to a climax. In his mind, he felt like he was close to the kingdom of God. He felt like he was almost there, and all I need to do is simply do something else. Jesus has to tell me what that is, and I am ready to do that to gain eternal life. So he thought he was almost there, just one other thing. It was a faulty understanding. Because no one comes to God by their own goodness or their own works. He didn't understand that. He felt that was a part of it, and that was the Jewish mindset of the day. They felt through their own righteousness they would gain access to God. And he did too. He thought there was just something else he needed to do. He felt like he was close to the kingdom. You know, I think there's so much we can learn, because I do think sometimes if we're raised in a church as young people, as youngsters, sometimes we get the faulty impression that we are so close to God, there's just one little thing that needs to be done and we'll be there. Maybe some little prayer, that'll do it. I'm so close. I was brought up in the church. I had godly parents. We're so close. We're almost there. Just one other thing, that'll get us in. We're close to God. That is a lie. There is no one that is close to God in that sense. I want you to understand that this man, even with his outstanding character, was as far from heaven as a harlot was. No closer. That's hard to understand. And people of Jesus' day had a hard time understanding that. But that's true as you go through the Gospels. And we will bring it out as you go through in Jesus' response. But he clearly had a misunderstanding on how a person gains eternal life. Clearly, he didn't understand that. He thought he was the key to do that. So he goes through all of this. We look at this rich young ruler and gain an appreciation of who he is, but he clearly does not see his great need. Now, I'd like to contrast that and try to clarify a little bit about the Savior. The compassionate Savior. You know, what I love about Jesus, as you look at this, Jesus seemed to have a real love for all classes of people. Notice it says in Mark, it doesn't bring it out in Matthew, but it says Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack." Now, I just want to underscore in your thinking that Jesus really loved this man. That is not just words there. Jesus really loved him. I think he saw the dilemma that this young man was going through. I think he sensed the pressure and how he was trying to work through things and how badly our Lord wanted him to come to the truth. He appreciated all of that. He simply loved him. Looking at this rich young ruler, beholding him, he loved him. There's so much we could say here, because so often we as followers of Christ, do we actually love those who are outside the family? Do you really love them? Aren't you glad there's a Savior that really does? And you know, he did love the harlots and the tax collectors as well, because the Pharisees would, with disdain, say, "He's spending time with those harlots and tax collectors." Why? Because he loved them too. But even these that opposed him, he still loved them. For God so loved the world, no matter what your background was, he loved him. Now, there's something else as you go through this story that I think is interesting. How did he demonstrate that love? I think in a number of ways. He listened carefully to his words. Now look at it again. As you look at his first question, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good?'" You know what's so interesting is as Jesus looks at this individual, he listens very, very carefully to his words. You can start to see his response is anchored in his words. He comes back with the same word, "good." The rich young ruler used it twice. "Good teacher, what good thing?" And he said, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus is crowded about with so many different individuals and people, yet he listened, didn't he? He understood. And I enjoy that so much about our Savior, because you can be convinced that he listens to you as well. But he clearly listened to this rich young ruler. He had time to listen, and endeavor to work with him. In fact, as you look at it just a little bit more, the word good is there. But the other thing that is interesting is, what good thing shall I do? That's what he asked, doesn't it? What good thing shall I do? Jesus holds that in memory. He actually is going to come back to him and tell him something that he could do. He is going to answer that. It's not what the rich young ruler thought. It is going to be so different anything he would have ever dreamed of. But Jesus is going to come back. You see, he keeps in mind the question. He keeps in mind this individual. He really listened to his words. And sort of, as you go through, he presents the correct view of God and man. You can see that as well as Jesus begins to respond to him. So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Now, I think in some of the versions it doesn't include that last phrase, but it's brought in Mark and Luke, so it's really there. No one is good but God. If the man had been listening carefully, he would have learned something by that simple response. And I really think that response is filled with compassion to begin to move and to lead this man down the right path. No one is good. Clearly, this man did not recognize Jesus as being God-man by any reasons, because he didn't assume that. But Jesus comes back to him and says, no one is good but one. That is God. And if you had listened carefully, he would have picked up, then obviously, I'm not good. That's the point. He never picked up on that. But he could have if his ear really would have been listening. But this man was so set on his own philosophy and what he thought he was going to hear, he never heard the words of God. That's the way it is with us many a time. We think we know what the answer is, and we run to it, and yet he never listens. But clearly he's endeavoring to point out to him the correct view of God and man. God is good. He's the only one. Man is a sinner. He needed to understand that basic principle, which he's going to come back to when he brings his last request to him. So he teaches that. He also teaches, he presents the sufficiency of the word. Now notice as he goes through, then he, you know, because this man is, what good thing shall I do? There must be something here that you want me to do that hasn't been shared. You said you have to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. They kept the law. Therefore, there must be something extra that I have to do that will allow me to enter in. And clearly, I'm the man to do that. I have all these things going for me. Just tell me what it is. And yet Jesus comes right back to the word of God. Notice what Jesus says to him. He said, as he goes through, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He comes back to the word of God. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so instead of giving him something additional to do that's not contained in the scriptures, Jesus comes back and simply quotes the word of God to him. He quotes the law to him. And I think with this desire that he would understand that the law goes far deeper than just the external. He did. And he's going to say, I've kept all of these. Externally, he had. But I don't think he understood. If you go back to the Sermon on the Mount again, Jesus said, you know, it's not thou shalt not murder. That's not all that it is. If you get angry without cause, you're in danger of judgment. It's not that you just don't commit adultery. If you look upon a woman, you've already committed in your heart. That he didn't understand. He didn't understand the depth of the law, nor did he understand his own heart. And so Jesus is endeavoring to quote the word of God to him, praying that it would convict him. But at this point, again, that did not take place. And so the process is going to have to continue. It's not the idea that you keep the law to get into heaven, because no one keeps the law of God except one, and that's our Lord. But he still did not see that. And so he carries on, verse 20. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth up. What do I still lack? He's still there. But Jesus clearly presents the sufficiency of the word. Now the response, as you go through, he gives the exact solution that was needed. Now as you look at what our Lord does here, it's just a masterful way of teaching. Notice what he says. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, the idea of being complete, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. This answer was not what this man was expecting. Sell all that you have. And you know, it's not the idea that God would ask, listen, if you sell all you have, then you can enter the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus has dealt with other men that had possessions. He never asked Zacchaeus to sell all that he had. He never asked Matthew to sell all that he had. He never asked Joseph of Arimathea to sell all that he had. That's not the point here. The idea is Jesus knows this individual. He knows where he's at spiritually. He knows he's connected to his things. And therefore, masterfully, he says to this man, go and sell all that you have. Now, as you look at this whole idea, it's just, you know, he's asking him to do two things. Number one, he says, first of all, you're to sell your things, and then you are to follow me. Now, what was Jesus endeavoring to accomplish here? I think as you consider the whole idea of selling, and then this man responds with sadness because he had great possessions, what our Lord is saying to him is that really you are attached to those things more than God. And he was. As he looks at this, it said he had great possessions. Really, this man, who was a great religious leader, and I have every reason to believe that if you would have come up to this young man during this time and asked him, do you love God? Oh, I love God. I've loved God all my life. Do you ever give to the poor? All those times I give to the poor, I'll give when I need to. All of those things. But Jesus asked him to do something radical because he says, sell all that you have. That never entered into his mind. And when the pressure was put on there, he had to say no because he was attached to those things more than he was to God. He was really guilty of idolatry, which was placing things before God. He was guilty of that. And what Jesus was trying to say to him in this sense, listen, in order to follow me, you have to have a radical change in your heart, because your heart in the unconverted state will not do the will of God. It won't. Jesus is endeavoring to say your heart has to be converted. Because in the unconverted state, you'll not humble yourself and follow the things of God. In fact, if you go, notice in Matthew chapter 18, just go back one page, because a number of these teachings Jesus tried to bring out. Matthew 18, notice what Jesus does as he sets a little child before these, in the midst of these men, verse 3, and he said to them, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of God. I mean, you could go over to the new birth when he talked about Nicodemus and said, unless you're born again, you need a new heart. Or you could go to Luke chapter 13 where Jesus said, unless you repent, you will not enter the kingdom. Your heart needs to be changed. You know, I remember as I reflect back on my salvation, the man that talked to me was a godly man. And I remember as he shared the word of God with me, I listened, I learned, I could hardly believe what I was hearing. But I remembered the things that I struggled with before I made my decision. And one of my thrusts to God was as I watched Doug live, as I watched him as he went to church as often as he did, his language was without any foul words whatsoever. He didn't seem to get involved in the things that I was attached to when it partying and all of those types of things. And I looked at Doug's life and I said, I can't live like that. I was right. In an unconverted sense, I couldn't. That's really what Jesus is saying to this man. Your heart is so attached and enslaved to sin, you need to be converted. That's what he's trying to say to him. If you're converted, if he would have just cried out and said, Lord, I can't do that. My heart won't let me do that. Then maybe a conversion would have taken place. But this man was as far from God as a harlot. It was just a different way. If he had been converted, then the other thing would have happened easily. Come and follow me. That's the whole idea. This whole idea of, oh, I just need to pray a prayer. Conversion and salvation takes place when you see the wickedness of your own heart, you turn to God and ask God to change your heart, and then with a desire that God gives you, you follow him. That's conversion. And that's why the scriptures say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if that's not taken place, I have to wonder, is there really a conversion that has taken place? This man needed a conversion. And no one will enter heaven unless they pass through a conversion. No one. And I believe there are people that fill churches that are listening, I want to follow Jesus, but they never hear the words of conversion. Can you imagine churches that don't make the gospel clear? They listen to how they should follow Jesus, but they never hear about the new birth. They never hear about the conversion. Therefore, really, they're following along, desiring eternal life, but they never get the real answer, the real solution. Here, Jesus gives the real solution by that penetrating question or command to sell all that you have. He was simply trying to help this man see the wickedness of his own heart. So my question to you is, have you really experienced a conversion? Or are you like this rich young ruler who has everything in line, desires eternal life, but he didn't get it? He went away sad, the scriptures say. You know, there's another aspect that I'd like you to just reflect as we bring it to a close. Sometimes I remember as I teach the personal evangelism class at Faith, young people will say to me at times, well, you got saved later in life and you saw the evilness of life, and as God changed you, you became excited about telling people what took place in your life, and the grace of God just changed you. And that's true. God did change me by his grace. But you know, as I think about it more, I really think that the grace of God is needed more in the life of a religious or moral individual, because they can't even see that they're lost, and they are. I think it takes a greater grace of God to save them. And if you grow up in the church, when you're around these things all the time, wow, it needs the grace of God to open your eyes to the need of conversion. Because I think people walk through church doors and out through church doors all their life and they have never been converted. That's what took place with this man right here. And my prayer is that that wouldn't be true of any of you in this crowd at all. And if you have been converted, you need to understand. Sometimes we think, well, it just is for a young child to be saved or someone raised, they just need a little bit to be saved. Wrong. It takes as powerful a work of God, of grace in a child's life as they listen to that as to an adult, and maybe even more so if they're raised in the church. You should be so thankful if you're converted that the grace of God showed you your need. And you admitted, not like this young man, but you said, God, my heart's evil. It needs to be changed. and then you cry unto God for salvation. That's why Jesus said repentance is necessary in order to enter the kingdom of God. And then with a thankful heart, you should thank God for that grace. And with all of your heart, you should desire to live for him like Jesus asked this young man to do, and he turned away. May we learn as we think through the story of this rich young ruler. And may none of us follow his steps. May we all experience that conversion and be thankful for it. Let's pray. Father, as we think through this story and how you knew this individual to the very depths of his heart. And even though he appeared good to everybody around him, you knew his heart. And you brought the clear teaching that would allow him to repent and follow him. You brought the exact answer that he needed. You loved him. And Father, I know that every person here is loved by you, and you desire more than anything else that every person experiences that true conversion. That's your desire, more than what we would realize. And Father, for us who have experienced that conversion, maybe we've taken it lightly how powerfully your grace worked in our heart to bring us to that place of realizing the evilness of our own heart and how it's attached to sin, and that we can't break that bond. Only your grace. And Father, sometimes I think there's believers, or maybe those who aren't really believers, who are trying to live a Christian life without conversion, and that's an impossibility. That's what we learn from this story. This young man couldn't serve, couldn't follow, unless he admitted his evilness and repented and found a new heart. Father, if there's anyone in the hearing of my voice this morning that needs that new heart, may you cause them to cry unto you with all of their heart, and look to Jesus Christ for the new heart and for the power to live a life that you desire for us. We thank you for your grace that works with sinners like us. May you do a work in each of our hearts, causing us to be grateful for your great work of grace in our hearts. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.